Also, they persevere. We see this even as they're struggling at the oars. It was in the fourth watch of the night when Jesus came to them. They were afraid. They were alone. But you know, throughout our life, we let that represent that you and I will pass through trials. Believers pass through trials, difficult trials, even more severe than the rest of the world many times. Jesus said that would happen. If you align with Him and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, He said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you also. And so, true disciples, they persevere, even in difficult trials. And the last thing we said, true disciples worship, realizing who Christ is. And listen, the rest of the world, they may sing these songs, these worship songs. They might even get into them emotionally. I don't know, in some of these really, really large churches. But true disciples really want to worship the Lord. I told you at another church that I had, a man came up to me because we were trying to develop a worship there in the church where there was really praiseworthy songs going up. And this one man says, I don't care anything about that. I'm just here to hear the Word of God. Well, we want to hear the Word of God. Everybody ought to hear the Word of God. But I don't know. A true disciple wants to cry out and wants to tell Jesus, God, how great they are, right? We want to worship Him for what and thank Him for what He's done for us. Well, now, as we go on here, the morning after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus, you remember, walked across the water, came to His disciples, and the miracle was that when He got in, you know, Peter walked on the water too, and we saw that. But when He got in the boat, John says the boat was at the place they were going. I mean, this person that dressed like them, that looked like a normal man, this person had command over the wind and the waves and over time and space. The disciples realized that this must be God in human flesh. Well, they were in Capernaum, and now these people woke in the morning and they couldn't find Jesus. Where did they go? So they took boats. There were some other boats that came over there. Maybe guys who were sharp in business knew that there was a crowd over there and it's like taxi or something like that. They could taxi these people back. So there's many boats that came over there. Now, since Jesus wasn't there, this crowd went over to the other side again looking for Him. And they're going to find Him at Capernaum in the synagogue. And this is where this message on Jesus being the bread of life takes place. And now we're going to look at the Jesus, these people here in the passage we're looking at this morning. Jesus is dialoguing with these people, and He's going to, the best part is coming out about the bread of life, and we're going to see more about that. But we're going to look at the beginning of this dialogue, and three times these people make, they say something to Jesus. And every time they say something to Jesus, Jesus answers them. They have misconceptions. They have misconceptions about who Jesus is, the work He's doing, and misconceptions about the signs He does as well. Jesus corrects them. So we're going to look at Jesus' replies to these misconceptions that they have. But we're going to see how these Jewish people were seeking after Him. So would you take your Bibles now, please, and look at John chapter 6, and let's read our passage all the way through, first of all, that we're looking at today. Okay, we're starting in John chapter 6, verse 22. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one that His disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with His disciples, but His disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, that's across from the west side near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor His disciples, they also got into the boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found Him on the other side of the sea, they said to Him, first thing they said, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me because you saw the signs and because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they said to him, What shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Therefore they said to him, What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Now we're going to stop right there, and we're going to just, can we talk to the Lord one more time together? Let's just stand to our feet and just talk to him one more time, okay? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, now we thank you for your word, and now, Lord, help us get rid of distractions, all the things that tend to distract us. And now, Lord, may we understand your word. May we realize the greatness of Jesus, and may we see ourselves even in this episode this morning. We give you thanks now in our Savior's name. Amen. Well, I want to look at these three misconceptions that people have. And I think, as I mentioned in prayer, I hope that we can see ourselves in this. Jesus replied to their mistaken view of what was most important in life. You know, they came seeking him and they said, Rabbi, how did you get here? Or no, when did you come here? And by that, they're also asking, how did you get here? Now, you remember in John chapter 2 that Jesus said, it was recorded by the gospel writer, that Jesus did not commit himself to man because he knew what was in man. Remember, he knew exactly what Nicodemus was seeking. He knew about the woman on the well we've looked at in chapter 4. And you know what? The Lord knows exactly what's in your heart today. You and I cannot hide anything from the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Jesus knows all men. And so he says to them, you're not seeking me because you saw this sign. A sign is one that points. God was showing all these people by these signs, like John recorded in his gospel, many other signs that Jesus is in the presence of his disciple. But these are written that you might believe what? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life in his name. These signs were miraculous things that God showed everybody that this was the Son of God. Okay? This was God in the flesh. But Jesus said, you didn't seeking me because you saw the sign, but rather you ate that food and you were filled. And then he says, don't labor for the food that's going to perish, but that which is going to endure to eternal life. These people were confused. I was listening to Ray Stedman in a message that he made on this passage, and he said there was this guy that had this button on, and it was B-A-I-K written on the button. And somebody asked him, what does that mean? You've seen buttons like that, right? He says, what does that mean? And it says, it means, boy, am I confused. And they go, well, wait a minute now. You don't spell confused with a K, you spell it with a C. And he says, that just shows you how confused I really am, right? Well, these people were confused. They had misconceptions. And today, as well, I think so many people feel that the most important thing in life is to keep alive, to be healthy, to be strong, and to be economically sufficient. That is the most important people. That's why people work. Now, there are two ways of seeking after Jesus. Two motives. We can seek Jesus for physical or felt needs. You know, there are an awful lot of churches today, as I mentioned, these big seeker services, that's what they do. They appeal to the felt needs that people have, and they try to meet those needs. And so in a large church, usually they will have things that are, you know, addiction, small groups for people who are have problems with addictions. They will have things that are benefit those that are struggling in their marriage. They will have all kinds of ministries. In particular, I remember at the Y over there, I had a friend that went to a real large church in our area. And you know what? They had one of these ministries that they had a food pantry, and people would come there and they could get all this food. And so a lot of those ministries that they had, which appealed to others, and there's a lot of people who work in those ministries, is to meet the felt needs that people had. And I want to say this, there's nothing wrong with that. We ought to. We ought to go out of our way to help the homeless, to do whatever we can to help those who are poor, financially struggling. Isn't that true? Amen. But Jesus stopped short of feeding these people again. Why? Because there's something more important than physical needs. More important is God came to this earth in the person of Jesus Christ, what? To save people from their sins. The spiritual needs is the most important. That's another reason for seeking out Jesus. But see, these people were seeking out for the physical needs. And we're going to see in this chapter, when Jesus did not continue to meet those needs, what did they do? They left him, except for 12 people. And you know what? There's some really tremendous lessons for this, for us as well. Do you remember Jesus also told this message? Remember in the Sermon on the Mount? Let me read that passage. It's a well-known passage. Jesus says, "Therefore I say unto you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, and about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the fields, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Is that right? There's nothing wrong. We work. We work to go to Woodman's. Well, we got Woodman's in our area. I pity you people who don't have Woodman's in your area. It's a great store. But we work to buy the food that we need, to pay for the heating bills, and to have a place to live, right? But our priority still ought to be the spiritual things, the most important things in our life. You know, I was just thinking about this. We had, when I was in our other church in Elgin, Illinois, we went to an E-Free church. Oh, that was a good church. But we had a ministry called Soup Kettle. Every Sunday night, we'd have different teams in the church that would do Soup Kettle. And there would be buses that would bring people who were homeless, people who were financially struggling. And every Sunday night, downstairs, we'd serve these people. There are probably about 40, 50 people a night. And the churches took their turns so that there were other churches in the Elgin that fed them on Monday night and Tuesday night and right through the week. 7 days a week, these people at a certain place, they knew where the bus was going to be. They would bring them to this area, and those people would be fed a nutritious meal. A wonderful ministry, right? Wouldn't it be great if we could be involved in such a ministry like that ourselves? But I went to one of the organizational meetings of Soup Kettle, and they were talking about strategies and stuff like that, and they made it very clear. We do not want you to preach to those people when they come. And I go, what? No, we don't want you to talk about spiritual things to those people. And I'm saying, that's terrible, that's wrong. Because people, you can feed them, you can provide clothing for them. You can do everything, but they are going to die one day. Listen, the time that we have in this life is so short compared to eternity, right? We need, the number one priority is talk to people about their eternal soul. That is the most important. It's not how much food, how much clothing, or anything else. The most important thing is to be reconciled with God. What does the Bible say? This is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That is eternal life, to know God personally. Right? Amen. I tell you, listen to what Dan Duncan, a pastor down in Texas, said. You know, he talks about the churches that are just only trying to meet felt needs. But he says, you know, we don't want to be confused here. Work is necessary. Work is good. Work is a blessing. We categorize work as secular or sacred, but that is really not a valid distinction. God does not make that distinction. Everything we do is holy. It is sacred. It's a ministry at calling. No matter what you do, where you serve, it is a calling and it's an opportunity to serve others, talking about work and glorify God. The Lord is not denying any of the validity of work in this passage. It's part of God's plan, and it is valid for us to enjoy the fruit of our labor. In 1 Timothy 6, it says where God gives us things to richly enjoy. You like to go on vacation? God allows us those type of things to richly enjoy. But in the same context in that passage, Paul also warns us not to fix our hope on the uncertainty of riches. They come and they go. We are not to live for this world. It is perishing. Our Lord is warning about focusing only on those things of time while neglecting the things for eternity. What does a man gain if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? That is what our Lord is warning against here. You know, I don't know if you saw this. I was watching the news last night, and I saw on the news the clips of this minivan that was making a left turn, and there was a Tesla that was traveling over 100 miles an hour go through that red light. Did anybody else see that? And it more or less split the minivan in two. I mean, three people were in the minivan. They were all in critical condition. But you know, you think it was a day like any other day. Here's a minivan traveling and it just makes a turn. And here this Tesla comes barreling at over 100 miles an hour, nearly splits that minivan in two, going through the red light. Listen, we do not know what tomorrow holds, do we? We don't know. How important it is that we are prepared to share the gospel with other people. We serve them. We do what we can. But more important than anything else is sharing the gospel. Rick gave me a DVD of an interview of Pat Robertson of Pat Boone. Have you seen this in the news lately? Pat Boone, his wife passed away, Shirley Boone. They had been married 65 years. I mean, it was a tremendous interview. Pat Boone, as you know, has stood for Christ all these years. And Pat Robertson asked him, what is the secret for your longevity of that marriage for 65 years living in Beverly Hills? What is your secret? He said, God? Of course it's God. He said, we lived in Beverly Hills like we were people, church-going people living in Tennessee. We went to church on Sunday morning. Our family did. We went to church on Sunday night. We went to church on Wednesday night. We went all the time. We raised our kids in church. We had devotions at home. And their marriage lasted 65 years. And he said, right now, we know Shirley has just changed locations. That's all. She just moved. She's changed location. And he said, sometime in the future, I'm changing locations and well and joining her again. Don't you love that? People, that's not just wishful thinking. That's reality thinking. That's what Jesus came and God came to provide for us, okay? Well, the next misconception, the one misconception is that what was really important in life? Oh, yeah. And so Jesus told them, labor not for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to everlasting life. And so they ask him, what is the work that we may do, that we might work the works of God. He had just said, don't labor for that, but labor for that which endures to everlasting life. Well, you know, these people, like so many people, all the world believes in what? One of two things. One of two ways of obtaining God's favor. One is the works or the deeds of the law. Now, these people, of course, were referring to the Old Testament law. They were very tried to obey that law. They were schooled in the law, schooled in the Old Testament. And their thought was if they can just live, do enough good works to overcome their bad deeds, they would be pleasing to God and they would gain eternal life. Well, at least they hoped they would. That's the way the world is. Whether you're a Muslim, whether you're a Jehovah Witness, whether you're a Hindu, no matter what is your religion, what dictates your religion tells you, if you try to live by those dictates, try to obey them perfectly, guess what? The best you can possibly do is come away and say, I hope I've done enough to earn God's favor. Amen? That's the way it is. I know even raised up in Christianity, I had certain things that I felt that were necessary to do, tried to do, but you know what? The best in my mind, I said, if something were to happen to me and I were to die, I hope I'll be with the Lord in heaven. Because I had not received Jesus Christ. That's the other thing. The other way, Jesus said, this is the work of God that you believe on him whom he has sent. Throughout the book of John, what is it? Over 100 times. What is the one requirement that you may know these things are done, that you might know that Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name? How do you have eternal life? It's by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe and you trust in the good works that you can do, the very best is that you can hope that you have eternal life. I was visiting my brother not too long ago up in Minnesota as I was visiting my mom. He's a postal carrier. He's also a graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary, and he's the guy that I told you. He's translated the entire Hebrew Bible into English. He really knows his Hebrew and his Greek and everything. And Dick went to get his car repaired, and there was an Asian gal, Asian background gal there that was waiting for her car to get done as well, a young gal. And so he's striking up conversation, and they got on political things. And Dick says, I don't even like to talk about political things. And he says, can I talk to you about something that really I'm excited about? And she said, yeah. So he says, starts talking to her about the Lord. And he told her, you know what? There are only two religions in the world. She says, what is that? She says, those religions are characterized by these words, do or done. What do you mean by that? Well, see, most religions said it's a matter of what you do to please God. That's how you gain acceptance with God, is what you do. No matter what the religion is. But the religion of the Bible is this. It's summarized by the word done. So that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he said what? It is done. It is finished. All the requirement that God had for man, the righteousness that God required, Jesus paid for on the cross, right? His payment was sufficient. He satisfied, like in our song today, he satisfied the wrath of God on the cross, didn't he? And then, you know how he proved it was satisfied? He rose from the dead. If that payment had not been sufficient, Jesus Christ would have stayed in the ground. But guess what? He paid for Nick's sins, and he paid for every single one of Nick's sins completely. God was satisfied with that payment, right? And he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And of course, it's also said in another passage, the Holy Spirit empowered Jesus Christ raising from the dead. And Jesus said, I take my own life. I can raise myself from the dead. Why? Because he's God in the flesh, right? But the payment was perfect. It was sufficient. You know, why is it that this is the work of God? How can you call faith a work? That's kind of strange, isn't it? Because Ephesians said it's not of works, lest any man should boast. So why do we call faith a work? Well, that's kind of one of those paradoxes in Scripture. It's kind of like in the book of Isaiah, when it says, "Ho, you that are thirsty, you that are hungry, come and buy that which bread, which isn't going to cost you anything." Right? It's free. Buy, it's free. It's a paradox. In the same way it is, it's a work of faith. It's just our trusting. Let me illustrate it this way. William Hendrickson said in his commentary on this passage, he illustrated saving faith. He says, the way it draws its, look at it as a tall oak tree, and the way an oak tree draws its nutrients from the soil. Its roots do an incredible amount of work drawing nutrients and moisture from the soil that nourish the tree. Great work is done, but those roots do not produce those nutrients. All that is necessary is drawn up by the roots, but the roots do not produce them. They do, as it were, receive them as a gift from the earth. It is the same with faith. It receives everything from God as a free gift. All this is not to say that good works are not important. God requires works from us, His people, but they are a result of salvation. Works follow naturally as fruit and foliage will be on the tree. The fruit and foliage do not make the tree alive. They are products of the life that is in the tree. The same is true of the believer. Well, that's the second misconception they had. What do we do to work the works of God? And then there was one other misconception they had. Down here in the next passage, they said, Jesus told them that they needed to believe on Him. And they said, what are you going to do that we should believe? What sign are you going to show us that we should believe on you? And they went back and they talked about how Moses had provided the food. Jesus just did it this one time. But Moses did it for 40 years, this manna from heaven. You know, do you remember the description of the manna? The Jews really thought this was a wonderful miracle, and it was a wonderful miracle. But those people ate that. It was the best you could relate it was looked like maybe cornflakes on the ground, okay? It had a taste of honey to it and stuff like that. But they ate it meal after meal after meal for 40 years. And Jesus is saying, that manna, Moses did not give it to you. They thought it was Moses. Moses didn't give you. My Father gave you that manna. Now, how would you, anybody here like to eat cornflakes for 40 years? Not me. I'd rather have something else beside. But you see, Jesus is comparing this manna, comparing the true bread that comes from heaven. There's another bread that comes from heaven, and that is the bread of life. See, I went backwards with this, didn't I? Okay, there's the manna that was given to the Jews to sustain physical life. But Jesus says this bread of life that the Father gives is sent down from heaven to give eternal life to the world. The problem is these people wanted somebody different beside the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted a Messiah that was going to give the material blessings. Jesus came to give the eternal bread that would abide even unto eternal life. Well, let me see here. Let me go on down here. Let me just repeat what are the characteristics of false disciples, because we have another characteristic listed this morning. A false disciple is attracted by the crowd. False disciples are attracted by the supernatural, miracles, miracle mongers. False disciples are attracted by earthly benefits. The food, what Jesus could give them, healing. True disciples, and this is not characteristic of false disciples, they obey, even if it's not perfectly. True disciples persevere despite long and difficult trials. And true disciples worship, realizing who Christ is, But in our passage today, we want to look at this. One more characteristic we can add this morning. False disciples do not find their satisfaction in the person of Jesus Christ. He is not enough for them. These disciples, the 12 that he had, they stayed with him. And I hope even as we look at and we search our heart this morning, even as Jesus told, we find out later on in this book, he told those 12 disciples, "Are you also going to go away?" And they said, "To whom shall we go? You and you alone have the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that you are the Holy One of God." Eternal life is to know Jesus Christ. That is to know him and to possess what he gives. They had misconceptions this morning. What was really important in life? What are the works that please God? And what about these signs from heaven? The true sign, Jesus said, is I give my flesh to the world. And we're going to look at his message even next week. But I want to just close with a word of prayer. Should we just bow your heads, please? And I just would like to close with you in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, this is a wonderful word of Jesus Christ, and we're going to continue in looking at his message. He is the bread from heaven, Father. We partake of him. Help us to understand more and help us to purify our hearts, Lord. May we be those who aren't looking just for what you can give as far as physical, Lord, but help us to grow in our relationship with you, to find our hope and our satisfaction in you. And Father, we thank you that as we do that, Lord, you also provide us with food. You provide us with clothing. You provide us with the things that we need in our lives. Lord, help us to be those who are concerned about the physical needs of people. But Lord, more than anything else, help us to be ready to present the gospel to our neighbors, to our friends, to those that we work on. Give us courage, Lord. And Lord, put a song in our heart, put a message on our lips. May we be able to sincerely and excitingly tell people about the great work that you have done in Christ Jesus. We pray it for his glory, for his name's sake. Amen. Gabby, you got a song for us in closing?
This morning, a beautiful song that I've been reminded of this past week, which I think illustrates well what we have heard this morning. It could be a song of a disciple who is satisfied in Christ, who does find his satisfaction in Christ Jesus. Would you please stand with me as we end? And let's make this song a declaration of us all. May falter and my soul athirst may be God.
rushing from the rock before me, low a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me, low a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, all the fullness of His love, perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit clothed in mortal wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way.
In closing, I just want to announce, those of you who do not know, on Friday night we had our annual business meeting. It was a great meeting. We're thankful for the spirit that the Lord has given among those in this church. This church has been a real blessing to Nancy and I myself. But on Friday night, the church voted to take on Thomas O'Connor as associate pastor of Member Care. Amen. And Crystal also in support of him. Now, we have been blessed by his ministry. Amen. On Wednesday night, I'm telling you, those Bible studies are such solid Bible studies, even from the book of Nahum, which is, it causes us to tremble a little bit to see how God judges, okay? But Thomas and Crystal are close here. One of the frustrations I have is we're so far away. And so, you know, Joe did an excellent job, I think Joe Kovarik, when he was here, taking care of our members. But Thomas and Crystal have already been doing that on Sunday night. They've been meeting these Awana parents, right? And have been welcoming them in and kind of building bridges. So Thomas is now going to take that membership responsibility over. And also, he is a preacher. And so we're trying to make room for him to get in this pulpit and preach. Now, every time we have a fifth Sunday, he's going to be preaching. We don't know what Gabby's going to do this summer. Gabby's going to be the fourth Sunday, usually, of the month. But also, when I go on vacation, we have somebody who can fill the pulpit right here. And you've heard him preach, and you know he does an excellent job. So we just want to thank the Lord for his provision of Thomas. And we've noticed his humility. Yep. Him and Crystal's humility. Cut it out. But I tell you what, they've been a blessing. So I'm going to ask Thomas, can you come on up here and just close out in prayer with the microphone here, if you wouldn't mind doing that?
If we applaud for anyone, let's applaud for Jesus. How about that? Would you bow your heads with me? Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day that you have made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Father, we thank you for all of the gifts that you give us, most of all for Jesus. But Lord, we just want to thank you today for being a loving, compassionate, and merciful God. For without you, life would be unbearable. Life would be intolerable. So we thank you, Lord, and we exalt and lift your name and your name only. Lord, help us to be true disciples and not the false disciples that followed Jesus for only what they could get personally. Help us to seek the eternal life that comes through Jesus and not just the temporal life here on earth. These things we ask of you in Jesus' name. Amen.